Thank you. Perfect. Yeah. Amen. Okay, everybody can sit down. I am so excited to be here today. I mean, every time I come, I think, okay, I'm so excited. But, you know, it just builds. And I think it's just rooted in the fact that I absolutely love Pastor Mark and Pastor Ellie, and I absolutely love Exchange Church. I mean, this is a place, it's an amazing house, and even during worship, you know, I just loved it. I love Rachel and Pablo, the whole team. It's like, yes, let's go. This is it. Like, Jesus is here. It's such an atmosphere of God's presence in this room. I mean, it's tremendous. And, you know, I couldn't help but think that this right here, this room right here, right now, is such a place that is a room full of miraculous possibilities. That I just feel it in the air. You know how you can sense rain in the atmosphere? It's like I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And I believe that God is going to come in each person's life. And there are possibilities that maybe you've only dreamt of. Maybe you haven't even dreamt of it yet. But God is about to download some dreams that is going to come to pass. And it's going to be miraculous. It's not going to be, oh, I could have done that in my own strength. But it's going to be those things that only God can do. And that's the atmosphere here. But I'm also especially excited to be here because I believe that the Lord's given me a word for you. And I love when that happens. You know, it's kind of funny because I felt like I had a word for you, and I did. And I wrote the whole message out. You know, I just have to say, you know, I spend some time on this, and I pray, and I, you know, okay, I'm all the way done. This is it. I'm ready to go. And all of a sudden, the Lord gave me another word. So one day, I'll come back, and I'll give you that other word, because that is an important word, too. But I just feel like he birthed something in me that I believe is something that we can carry with us. And I, you know, my prayer has been, I've prayed for each one of you, that this is going to be a word that's going to impact you in such a way, it's going to encourage you in such a way that it's going to stay with you the rest of your lives. You know, that's my prayer, that there can be something that you hold on to and that you run with, that we can hold on to his word. And I love that it's Easter week. You know, I just have to say, as an aside, when Pastor Ellie was sharing about those touch cards, you know, I have to say, more than 40 years ago, in fact, more than 44 years ago, so probably around 44, 45 years ago, the church I was going to had touch cards, you know, or whatever we called them back then, postcards. And it was to invite people to the Christmas service, which is a lot like the Easter service. And, you know, I was hemming and hawing, like, oh, you know, I'm kind of introverted. It may not seem that way to you, but I actually am introverted. And so I thought, oh, this is going to be hard. But I just felt such a burden that God would have me go to the apartment above ours and invite them to the church. And so let me just cut to the end of that story. I did. And I want you to know, not only did she and her husband get saved, she became my best friend. To this day, she's my chief intercessor. She had two girls when I had two girls. We raised the four kids together. They're my children's best friends. I'm telling you, you never know the blessing that's going to come to the kingdom when you share just something as simple as an invitation. And it can last a lifetime. So I do love that it's Easter. I love that today is Palm Sunday. And, you know, it was funny because after I wrote the second word, then I kind of had an idea like, oh, maybe I should do a word about Palm Sunday. Well, I'm going to hit the Easter week theme. And I do believe that Rachel just hit so beautifully just everything about Palm Sunday. I love it. And, you know, I love God's sense of humor. He's pretty funny that he'd have a Jewish person share some thoughts about Easter week. So I love that, but you know what? I believe I have some insights that can really change your life regarding, and so I want to share those with you today. So I'm going to talk more about Good Friday, because this coming Friday is Good Friday. You guys are going to have an amazing service, I'm sure. And so Good Friday is the day that we remember Jesus' death. We remember his cross. And so today I want to talk to you about the power of the cross. And so I'm calling today's message, because you know me, titles are always important, and they're always prophetic, so I want you to hold on to this title, and I pray in the years to come, God's going to remind you of these three words, and those are, therefore, come boldly. Lord Jesus, we just pray today, Lord God, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is going to come, Lord, that you're going to anoint even the words that I bring today, Lord God. Lord, let your Holy Spirit do the work, Lord God, in our hearts. Let us take hold of everything that you would have. Let's gather the manna that God gives even today, and let it be that which would sustain us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's something about the cross. I've always been drawn to it. I'm talking about before I was saved. In fact, I would say I was intensely attracted to the cross. Now, as a person from a Jewish family, that wasn't something you'd advertise or even talk about. I'm telling you, as a kid, I understood, well, I can't really talk about this. You know, I understood that was like, no, not going to discuss that. But I was so, so attracted to it. I was so drawn to it. And I'm kind of self-conscious a little bit because my grandkids are here. But forget what I'm about to say, kids, okay? I was so attracted to it that when I was in junior high, I mean, there was no way I could get a hold of a cross. I'm not recommending this to anybody. But what I did was I went to a store and I stole one. I thought, this is a good idea, because I thought, you know, I'm going to wear one. Well, it all had to be secretive. I wore it under my clothes every single day in junior high. I mean, if somebody were to ask me, why are you doing this? I would say, I have no idea. But I was so attracted to it. Even before that, I would draw. My dad was an artist, so we had all sorts of art materials. And what would I draw? I'd draw churches. I mean, what was that about? You know, I didn't know any Christian people, but it's like, no, I think I'll just draw churches. And I'd spend all sorts of time focusing in on the cross of the church. It was like the Holy Spirit was drawing me to it. I was so fascinated with it. And on the day that I got saved, which was on Halloween, because of course it was, on my way to a crazy party, you know, it's just such a crazy story. I ended up, instead of at the crazy party, I ended up at a church. It's a really long story. Unfortunately, I don't have the time to tell you, but just trust me, it was very unusual. But the part I want to tell you about is that, you know, I waited through the service, and I was like, I so want to get saved. It was like, come on, finish the word, finish the word. And when they made the altar call at the end, I went forward. And it was a traditional building, okay? It wasn't like this. It was, you know, a traditional church that had a railing, and the altar was behind the railing, like people were not supposed to go beyond the railing. And then there was a choir loft after the altar that went up. It was like stair stepping, you know, quite a number of stairs. And at the very top, it was a big church, very high ceiling, had a giant cross. And so when the altar call came, me being me, because if you know me, I never do anything halfway, I thought, you know, I'm climbing over the railing. I'm going to go over this. And so, you know, when nobody's looking, they're doing, you know, some kind of prayer, people are up front. I, like, climb over the railing, and I begin on my hands and knees climbing up the choir stairs until I get to the wooden cross, and I put my arms around it. Now, the reason why I did that, I, you know, it was in my innocence. It was in my, you know, I don't really know anything about anything. I thought, this is where I'm going to meet Jesus. That was what was in my mind. And I want you to know I did just that. I met Jesus, even in that place, and it's lasted me a lifetime. Now, I'm not saying, oh, gee, that's the formula for getting saved, folks. Bring out the big old wooden cross. No, but it was that I knew that there was power in the cross. I didn't know why. I didn't know how, but I thought, no, I'm going to take hold of this thing. You see, the cross that Jesus died on was pivotal to God's plan of salvation. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was not plan B. That's why, and I heard Rachel say it this morning, you know, we never talk before we minister together. So, you know, I'm just praying for her this week, like, Lord, just help us be in sync. Well, what did she say? Just suddenly she blurts out that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, what did he say? He says, behold, it's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. Before anything happened, before Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, God knew the end of the story was going to be the power of the cross. Before they even sinned, this was what had to happen. It wasn't an afterthought. The cross isn't, you know, plan B, it's plan A. This is the way it had to be. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We've probably, most of us have heard that scripture. But it also says that God wants to give us the gift of eternal life, because it tells us in the scripture, both Old and New Testament, both in Leviticus and in the book of Hebrews, that it says there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Like there is no other way. We may want another way. We may want to say, well, if you're just good enough, if you do enough good things and it outweighs your bad things, well, then you kind of come into heaven. And God says, no, that's actually not the way it works. Someone had to die for our sins. And the truth is, it should have been us. But God loves us, and it's because of God's love for us that he gave his life for us instead. It's absolutely amazing. His love for us is overwhelming. Who does that? Yeah. But this was plan A. And so we see the prophetic picture of this throughout the Old Testament. Of course, we see it in the New Testament because it actually comes to pass. But in the Old Testament throughout, I mean, I could take probably every single story in the Old Testament and tell you how it applies. But let's just talk about a few quick ones. How about Adam and Eve? When they do sin, what did they do? They tried to manufacture a remedy by themselves. They put some fig leaves together, but it doesn't work. And so what does God do? He says, no, I'm going to have to clothe you in animal skins, which was the first shedding of blood, showing us a picture. There is no restoration back to the Lord without the shedding of blood. It was a picture to us of the need of Jesus's blood atonement. How about the story of Abraham? I mean, it's all the way through. Abraham, the father of all who believe. What happens? Well, he depicts the story. There came a point in his story where unbelievably, I mean, it is the craziest part of the story. After all these decades of Abraham having faith, moving on, trusting God, God says, okay, you finally had Isaac. Now Isaac is grown. He's a young man. And he says, you know, now what you need to do, I know it was so hard, Abraham, to have a son through Sarah. I mean, you read so much of the book of Genesis, and that's what it's about. But he says, Abraham, take your only son who comes from Sarah and sacrifice him. And of course, we know that in fact didn't happen because God stopped him from doing that. But the point was, it showed us a picture. It showed us the picture that God the Father gave his only begotten Son, and that he died for us for our sins. I mean, the whole picture of Isaac, you know, that he had to carry the wood of his sacrifice. And he says, you know, well, here's the wood and, you know, here's the altar. Like, what's happening now? And Abraham said, well, God is going to supply himself for an offering, that it was going to be him. You could move on in the story and you could say, well, what about Egypt? You know, again, the picture of our salvation story, that there's a Red Sea in each of our lives, that we've all experienced in Egypt of the bondage of sin. And God says, no, there's going to be a way that you can avoid the death angel and you're going to be able to cross over into the promises. Well, what was the solution? The solution was the Passover lamb. And they had to kill the Passover lamb. They had to take the blood of the lamb. It's very specific in the book of Exodus. And they had to put the blood on the door in the shape of a cross. I mean, can you believe that? They're like, the blood of the lamb as a shape of a cross. And when the angel of death would see that, he'd pass over and he wouldn't kill them. We could see in the story, and this will be my last Old Testament story, but it's an important one. The story in the book of Esther, where Haman, who's a type of the devil himself, he has a plan, and he says, you know, I've just got to get rid of Mordecai. He's got to die. Being, you know, he's the key. He's a type to us of Jesus. And we see that he builds even a gallows for Mordecai to hang on. But by the end of the story, you see, no, the whole thing turned around and it ended up being evil Haman who hangs on the gallows and dies. Just the same way that Satan thought the victory would be. I'm going to crucify Jesus. We're going to get rid of him. But you see, he was dead and he was buried and he rose again. And the very thing that the enemy thought he had built for his own glory ended up being his greatest mistake. You see, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the pivot point of history, and it needs to be the pivot point in our lives as well. Before Jesus died on the cross, there's a very interesting scripture, because he was speaking to his disciples, and he was telling them very clearly what was going to happen. You know, this was right before he was going to go through all of the Easter week. And in Matthew 16, let's listen to these verses. In verses 21 through 23, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. You see, Jesus knew that Jerusalem was going to be the place of his crucifixion. And he said, no, this isn't an option. I'm not going there like, well, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't go. And he was telling his disciples, I must go. I must go to Jerusalem. And then he goes on and he says, and I must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and I must be killed, and I must be raised the third day. Watch this. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. I'm just going to say right here, that's probably a bad position to be in. Let's not rebuke Jesus. But Peter thought, like, Jesus, that's the craziest idea I've ever heard, and began to just tell Jesus, uh-uh. And so Peter says to Jesus, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, I mean, this is profound. Imagine Jesus saying this to you. Get behind me, Satan. You know, it's like he said, Peter, this is such a wrong thought. It comes from the very pit of hell. To say that the cross doesn't need to happen, to say that there's another option, to say that just having nice and kind Jesus in our midst, healing the sick and doing all of this is enough. Jesus said, no, get behind me. That thought can't be there. He said, you, Peter, are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Thank God that Jesus is so merciful. I mean, we can make the biggest, craziest mistakes and think all the wrong thoughts. We know that Peter went on to actually be a primary head of the church. There was restoration for him. But it was like, no, Peter, for the sake of all eternity, everyone must understand that the cross must happen. The sacrifice must happen. And so Peter's harshly rebuked. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that, because he didn't see the necessity, the only way of the cross, because the cross was going to be the key to eternal life, and the cross was going to change, completely change history, and it can completely change your history as well. You see, each one of us needs the power of the cross in our lives as well. And so today what I want to do is show you three things. I've kind of already shown you one, but I'm going to show you, I'll summarize that one, and then I'll really dive into the other two. I want to show you three things that Jesus' death on the cross does for us when and if we take hold of it. And so, like we've been talking about, the first and foremost is that Jesus' death on the cross saves us from our sins and gives us eternal life. It saves us from eternal death and brings us into eternal life. Let's look at the scripture for that. And again, I'm just going to spend about 1 minute on this because I want to hit these other two. In Romans 3, 23, it says, for all have sinned. Like, this isn't just, okay, the really bad people. You know, we can go to the prisons, we'll tell them about the cross, but gee, our lives aren't that bad. No, he's saying everybody, nobody, there's not one who's righteous, no, not one. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, he didn't do it because we're so wonderful. It's because he loves us. It's because he's kind. The goodness and the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And so with undeserved kindness, he declares that we are righteous. He did this. You know, how did God do that? I mean, this is crazy. Wow, how did he do it? He, no matter what your sins have been, no matter what your life has been, no matter what kind of mess you were in up to this second, it says he did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Because the penalty for our sins, we already saw that scripture, is death. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. You see, Jesus' death on the cross is the gift that the Father offers us to pay for the wages of our sin. He makes a way for us to have eternal life. It's a gift for each one of us, but we need to accept it. It's like, let's not leave that on the table. Let's, like, open that gift up and take a hold of it. And it doesn't just give us eternal life. It also, the power of the cross can free us from the power of sin in our lives right now. That it's not just forgiving us on the past, which it does, but it's also enabling us to live a life that in our own strength we'd never be able to do. It is so powerful that we're able to take hold of it. You know, what a tremendous thing that days before the crucifixion, Peter is just like crazy wrong. 50 days later, he's leading the church. How is that? It's the power of the cross. It's the giving of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, I've got to die, and then I've got to go back to the Father, that I can send the Holy Spirit to you, that we can live a life. We don't need to wake up in the morning and think, I'm in bondage to this, I'm in bondage to that. But there is a freedom that God can bring every single one of us. And so that's just incredible. It's wonderful. Eternal life, freedom from sin. This is tremendous. But I want to share two other results with you, the results of the cross that the Lord just really laid on my heart, because I don't know that we all understand this and that we walk on it, because these are things that we can take hold of in our lives, and they can radically change the direction our lives take. The first additional one of the power and the result of the cross is that it actually gives us access to God. Yes, we need to say yes to Jesus and the cross and what he did for us, and that can give us eternal life. But do you know, it's not like we're just now going to spend the next decades of our life like going, see you later, God. You know, I'll see you when I see you. When I die, I'll come and be with you. But he says, no, I want you to be with me even now. I want to dwell with you. I want there to be a habitation. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you access to me like a friend or a family member. You know how probably if I went across the street to a person who doesn't know me and I just barged in their door, they'd go like, who are you? What are you doing here? Like, get out of my house. But you know, if I go to Rachel, my daughter's house, and I don't even need to knock and I just kind of walk in, it's like, hey, hello, how are you? You see, that's what we can have with the Lord. He's not putting us far off. He's saying, no, I want you to draw nigh. It says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. He says, come to me and I will open the door. I will come and I will sup with you. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, because a friend has access. A friend has proximity. A friend knows what the Lord is doing and what the thoughts of him, you know, what he wants to do in our lives and in the lives of those who are around us and even in the earth. He begins to speak to us. You see, what Jesus did on the cross was revolutionary for those who would believe. Because previous to the cross, for the people of God in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the access to God's presence. I mean, this you really have to grasp this to see what a change the cross made. The access to God's presence was only once a year. And it was only for one person. And that person was the high priest. And they had it all set up. It was God's presence was in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go there only once a year. Everybody else was outside the tabernacle. But what they would do, because this was so scary, they would put bells on the high priest's garment at the bottom so they could hear he was still alive. I hear the bells, he's still there. Because his job was to bring the blood and put it on the mercy seat so Israel's sins could be atoned for. And it's like, if he isn't successful in this, we're doomed. And so not only did they have bells on his garment, you know, this is in the scripture. It says that they tied a rope around his ankle because the fear was he may just go ahead and drop dead in there. You know, if God isn't happy, that's it. We're done. And we'll have to have a way, because God forbid any of us would go in there, and we'll just yank him out of there. Like, you know, they were prepared for just an absolute disaster. But I want you to know something. When Jesus died on the cross, I mean, this is in the scripture. I'm going to read you the scripture. The innermost veil of the temple, so this is the place that only the high priest could go through once a year into the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died on the cross, when it was finished, it says that the veil, the inner veil, the veil that separated one part of the tabernacle from the place where God's presence was, supernaturally, it ripped from the top to the bottom. Because what God was saying, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. You can come in. You don't need to be somebody who says, you know, I don't think God is interested in my little problems. Oh, yes, he is. He's interested in everything about you. And he doesn't want you to feel like you can't be with him any time of the day. I mean, what a tremendous thing that happened because of the cross. Let's look at this scripture in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. You may feel today that there's darkness over your land. I want you to see what happens. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. When it was all finished, the crucifixion was over. He had accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. It says, then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You see, the veil being ripped still reverberates today in our lives. The enemy doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to feel like I messed up yesterday. I can't possibly come to God. I'm too messed up. That's not, and God says, no. No, that's not how it works. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants us to come to him. And Hebrews 4:16, which is where I get the title of this message, it says, let us, after talking about the veil being rent, let us therefore, because of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm being honest when I say I need all the help I can get all of the time. I need all the help. I mean, those of you who know me know virtually every night I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I will just say, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Just help me. I've been up since 12:30 this morning, and it's just been, Lord, would you help me? Would you come? Would you just be with me? Can I just, you know, fellowship with you? Can we bring the presence of God? I shared with some of the prayer team this morning that after Pastor Ellie shared some scripture, I was so reminded that in the story in Luke 19 about the donkey, and it's in Mark 11, it's in, I think, pretty much all of the Gospels. When Jesus was coming in on Palm Sunday, he wanted the donkey to come because he said, I want to ride on something that nothing else rides on. Yeah. And I want to come into the place of what I want to do. I want you to know we're the donkeys today. That Jesus wants to come and be with us, and he wants us to carry him wherever we go and not to stand far away. We don't need to prove our worthiness because he's worthy. We don't need to have a rope tied around us feeling like if I come to Jesus, he's not going to want to talk to me. Oh, yeah. No, he does. He wants to come talk to us. He wants to eat with us. He wants to change us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to heal us. We can go into his presence freely. We can go boldly. We can go without fear. And we can find help. When we have trouble, the enemy would say, because he's the master of condemnation, he'd say, you better clean up. You better prove yourself. You better keep that secret. Whatever's going on, because Jesus sure doesn't want to deal with that. No, I'm telling you, opposite world, Jesus wants to deal with it. He wants you to come by the power of his cross, and he wants to change our lives because Jesus understands us, and he understands our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. You see, Jesus knows what you're going through. That we'd always remember that. Never fall for the lie that you can't come to Jesus. That too much has happened. Too much water is under the bridge. You've gone too far this time. No, Jesus said, now is the time. Repent, turn around, change the direction that you're going, and march right back into the presence of Jesus because he's waiting for us. We have somebody. Jesus is a partner. He's a friend who's interceding for us. I don't know about you, but I always feel like, okay, maybe my prayers won't hit the mark. Oh, but his prayers will hit the mark. I love that he's interceding. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost, meaning no matter what you're dealing with, he's not just into easy cases. He's into all cases, hard cases, impossible cases, crazy cases, you know, whatever the case is. He says he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's there. He's interceding for you. He's waiting. You see, we have that access that a family member has. We've got it. And it's not based on our worthiness. It's based on what Jesus did for us. We can be even like the prodigal son who, in Luke 15, went so far. I mean, it was crazy. He was living with pigs. He had spent everything he had. He was destitute. But the father was waiting for him. And he kept a seat at the table just for that son who was wayward. God is doing the same thing for us. There's a seat at the table that he has for each one of us. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to eat with him. And I want to share one more result of the cross with you today. And it comes from the well-known Psalm, Psalm 23. Just one verse. Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, "You, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." You see, there's a table that's placed between you and the enemy. And what's interesting about this word table, it's not just a table where you put a feast, though it is that. It also speaks of an altar table. And altars are the place of the sacrifice. And what this is saying is that Jesus is placing his blood sacrifice between you and any enemies that you're facing. You see, Jesus' cross can stand between us. When the enemy comes with his attacks and tries to come near us, there's the cross. Because you can enjoy the meal that only Jesus prepares, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of whatever game the enemy might be playing. You see, is there sickness in your body? I mean, ever since God spoke this to me a few weeks ago, I began to see this, that, you know, even when we're struggling with sickness, I begin to picture the cross between me and that sickness, between me and what the devil would like to do. That his cross is there. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Speaking of the cross, "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That we would place his cross, that we would just understand the power of it, that this is why I believe taking communion is so powerful when we're fighting any infirmity, when we're fighting anything, any enemy action, that we begin to remember. He says, you know, "I want you to drink this cup and eat this bread and do it in remembrance of me." And he breaks the bread because his body was broken for us. And as there's power in it. You know, I want you to know, I've been through different crazy illnesses. I really have. And my husband and I, we will take communion every day. It's like there's power in this. We can place the cross between us and whatever that diagnosis is. And we can place the cross between whatever is trying to take hold of us. And God can begin to bring that. How about the enemy of anxiety and fear? We're living in a generation that has never experienced so much anxiety and fear. I want you to know that is an enemy, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's what he's giving us. And so when you're fighting fear and you're fighting anxiety, take the truth of the cross and place it between and say, "I'm just going to eat the meal that God is going to prepare for me." You see, we may still have battles, but we understand that when the table is set and we begin to eat with our friend Jesus, that he says, peace be still. That we begin to see the storms of life begin to recede from our lives. How about the enemy of loneliness? The enemy of disappointment? The enemy of a broken heart? You know, it says in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. This isn't done outside of the presence of God, but he says, come here. I want to be with you. I want to sup with you. I remember I once heard the story of a tremendous missionary in China who was persecuted for decades, and I mean beaten and just the worst kind of persecution that you can understand. And when he finally got out, they said, you know, how did you survive? And he basically said, survive what? It was like a honeymoon. I was with Jesus every single day, and he was right there. We see it in the scriptures when Stephen is martyred, when he's being stoned. It's not like he's going, ow. He's going, hold on. I see the Lord. I see a vision. He's right there. Wait a minute. Jesus is standing up right now. He's looking right at me. You see, Jesus wants us to draw near to him. When we've got that broken heart, when we feel disappointed. You see, this is an amazing story. When Jesus was dying on the cross, I mean, one, he was concerned about the thieves next to him. But two, when he was dying on the cross, he was actually concerned for his best friend, John, and for his mom. I mean, can you imagine this? But this is how Jesus is. You know, we can think, oh, I don't think he really knows what I'm going through or really cares. Maybe he knows, but, you know, this is really small. He's running the world. But even in that moment of eternal significance, let's look at this. In John 19, verse 26, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, I mean, he's hanging on the cross when this is happening. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son, speaking of John. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. You see, Jesus has the answer. And the answer is in the cross. When he cried out, it is finished, he meant, it is finished. The work is done. Now all you have to do is take hold of it. Jesus has prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies, whatever they might be. He wants to sit with you. He wants to sup with you. He stands ready to share that very special table with you. It's interesting, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, you know, this is after Hebrews 11, where he describes all the amazing heroes of the faith who just did so many outstanding things. But in Hebrews 12, 1, kind of the culminating thought, he says, I want you to look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering of the cross. Jesus died on the cross for you. You are his joy. He saw you. That's what he was seeing. He was seeing the people who could have an answer for the lives that were troubling them, for the difficulties. He endured the cross with you in mind. On this Good Friday week, on this Palm Sunday, as we go through the whole week, and I'm sure Friday is going to be amazing, and Easter Sunday is going to be amazing. On this week, I want you to remember, Jesus has a seat for you. He has a seat for every single one of us who wants to eat with him. He invites every single one of us to sit in the shadow of his cross. That this is the week to really take hold of this, the opportunity that he gives us, because there's power in the cross for you today. If you don't know Jesus as Lord, today is your day. If you know him, but you're fighting some enemies, whether it's fear or sickness, anxiety, broken hearts, condemnation, maybe you're disappointed, all of it. Today, I believe that they can be vanquished. If you're fighting an illness, today we can pray and we can really call on the power of the cross. I believe this is your day. This is the day to take hold of everything that the Lord would have, that we would take hold of every bit of the cross, that we would remember he's done it, he endured it just for us. This is why he did it. This is how we got through it. This is what he saw, that we would take hold of everything, spirit, soul, and body. And let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord Jesus, I just pray for each one of us, oh God, Lord, that we would not forget the power of the cross. Lord, the transforming power. Lord, if we don't know you, that we'd come to you. But Lord, when we know you, that we would not be far off, but we would remember, Lord God, Lord, that you call us friends, that we're family, that you want to eat with us. Let us not rush away from the table that God has prepared. Let us be those who would rise up with courage because of the cross. So, Lord, I pray that you would touch each one here, Lord. Lord, let this be transformation season, Lord God. Lord, let us call upon you for your grace and your mercy, Lord God, and help in every situation. Lord, bless each one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.